Scripture reading from the sermon for the sermon will be from Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. The words of King Lamel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lamel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy.
Happy Mother's Day. It's good to have you here. Mothers are usually our first teachers. And because women generally outlive men, women and mothers tend to be among our last teachers, if we pay attention. More often than fathers, mothers are our nurturing parent. They're the one who is most involved in our personal development. Intentionally or unintentionally, our mothers are examples, our examples, of how to live and how to be the kind of person that we should be. There are examples of what we should and should not do. And there are examples of what we should want and what we should become. What our mothers say to us often has the strongest and the longest lasting impression and influence upon us. The earlier reading that Thomas just read of Proverbs 31 verses 1 through 9 is of King Lemuel's mother as she essentially pleads with him. It's well to remember that this is a king. We don't know what age Lemuel was, but given the things that she talks about, it would seem that he is an adult. Not all men became kings when they were adults. Some seem to have become kings as early as age 8. But King Lemuel seems to have been an adult. And so his mother, the queen mother, addresses him about things that were of adult concern. Although he was king, although he was an adult, she still had some important things to teach him, or at least to remind him about. She had given him wise and godly counsel in the things that she says here in these few verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verses 2 through 3 tell us about the counsel, the instruction of another queen mother. We read that Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri. He too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. When we read on about Athaliah, we find out that this was simply an evil woman. And after her son was deposed from the throne, her evil just increased and intensified. I'd like to think that there's not a woman here, certainly not a mother here, that can in any way relate to Athaliah. What mother wants to go down in history as being that kind of a mother? One who trained and instructed and led and encouraged her son in doing wrong, in evil, who had such a track record that preceded and then that followed that grew worse as a mother and as a woman. I doubt that very many of us can relate to her, but most mothers, I think, can relate to another woman that we read about in the Bible, another mother, a mother by the name of Rebekah. Genesis 25 tells of her having twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Verse 28 of that chapter says, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And that verse sets up the events of Genesis chapter 27. As Genesis 27 begins, it tells us that Isaac had grown old and was nearly blind. He called for Esau, his favored son, to go hunting for wild game for him, to bring it back and to prepare and bring it to him so that he could give Esau, the older of these fraternal twins, the blessing of the oldest son. And he wanted to do it before he died. We don't know how old Isaac was at this point in time. It's likely that he was around about 80 years old or so, but we don't know exactly. But Isaac must have had some premonition that his life was not to be long at this stage of his life. Well, Rebekah overheard this conversation that Isaac had had with Esau. And so she told her son, her favorite son, Jacob, about what Isaac had said. Rebekah instructed this favored son, Jacob, how to deceive his father, her husband, in order to receive this blessing. I don't know about you, but when I read that story, I'm caused to wonder what Rebekah had taught her son Jacob in the past. When Rebekah told Jacob about this conversation between his father and brother, and that Isaac was about to pass on this most important blessing to the older son, I wonder why Jacob went along so readily and did everything that his mother instructed. Was it because he was a mama's boy and he just did whatever mama said? Was it because that he honored his mother even in her telling him to do some things that he knew were wrong and deceptive? Or was it perhaps because there had been a pattern of her teaching him things that were wrong? Earlier in Genesis chapter 25, in verses 29 through 34, we read about Jacob talking to his brother Esau one day. Jacob was in the camp, and he was preparing food, and Esau apparently had been out hunting game and came in, and he'd been gone for so long and he'd gone without food for so long that he was, as he would think it anyway, starving, as you and I would be, you know, after we haven't eaten for 2 hours. He was starving. Starving so much so that Jacob very easily manipulated and talked his brother Esau out of his birthright. Now, we can say that, well, Esau was a pushover. Esau was a little on the dumb side. Esau really didn't stand up for himself much. Esau wasn't very bright. We can say a lot of things about Esau's mental capabilities. But what about Jacob? What about Jacob? Had his mother taught Jacob to think manipulatively and deceptively? And to do so toward his brother. In contrast to Rebekah and Jacob, the Bible tells us about another mother and son by the name of Hannah and Samuel. 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2 show Hannah as a woman who entrusted herself to God. She was a woman who prayed fervently to God for a son, and she promised that if God would just bless her with a son, since she was childless, that she would give that son to God. God blessed her faith by giving her a son, Samuel. Chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, in verses 24 through 28, says that after he, Samuel, was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. It's kind of an irony here when you read this verse, because it talks about young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull. The tendency of scholars is to believe that weaning took place about the time a child was 3 years old. And so her 3-year-old son and the 3-year-old bull are brought to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, the priest. And she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And when we turn over to chapter 2 and verse 11, we read that then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. What mother of you here? What mother could there be who could imagine giving up her only child and at the age of 3 by choice? She could only do this by her faith in God to care for her son and to somehow bless her. What had she taught her son? What had she taught Samuel so that he would understand the promise that his mother had made to God? She must have instilled a great faith in God in this very young boy, Samuel. Little more is written about Hannah, but Samuel became a great man of God. And I wonder, as I'm sure you do, how much of his godliness was built by the teaching of his godly mother. And that within just the first 3 years or so of his life. Centuries later, two other mothers come into view. As Jesus' follower Paul wrote to his young colleague Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when he says to Timothy, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." He picks up with those thoughts in chapter 3 of that same letter, in verses 14 and 15, and he says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy was the product of a faith heritage from his grandmother and mother. They had taught their sincere and living faith to Timothy from his infancy. They had taught him God's saving word. And now, that word and that faith lived in him. He was convinced of it because he knew how his mother and grandmother believed it and lived it. And so he had taken to heart Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 when it says, "Do not forsake your mother's teaching." If our mothers have given themselves to God, to their family, and to others, they have inspired us to follow their examples. It doesn't mean we've always followed them, but it does mean that there is an inspiration that is there that we know very clearly, doesn't it? And we have that picture that will be ever clear in our minds no matter how old we become, and no matter how far we may stray from their example, or how closely we may try, on the other hand, to duplicate that example. They've shown us how to see and care and think beyond ourselves. And as they've served God by blessing others, they have instilled in us the same devotions. From her earliest days, a godly mother includes her children in her godly life. And you see that about you here within this congregation. You see young mothers who are not looking at their children as being obstacles to them going about doing what they believe God would have them to do. Rather, the children go with them. And the children observe. Even before they're able to fully participate, they see and they hear. And things begin to register. A pattern begins to develop. A thinking begins to form. A reality begins to register that this is how life is lived before and with, in hand with God. Her teaching, her example, her inspiration become then embedded in her children. Many of us here today are here due to such a mother. And many of you are being such mothers. Godly mothers realize that they are not to be their child's buddy, nor are they to live vicariously through their children. I say that because you and I know full well that many mothers and fathers do just that. And both they and their children pay the high price for it. Instead, a godly mother realizes that her responsibility is to instruct and train her children in godliness and to do all that she can, all that is within her power, to assure that nothing in her family's life conflicts with or displaces the supremacy of godliness in her children's lives. When a child is raised in this environment, the words of Proverbs 22 and verse 6 are more likely. When the writer said, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." As her children grow into young adults, a godly mother has helped them grow in spiritual maturity in order to face life's challenges. And in time, however soon or however distant that may be, I hope my children are hearing this, however distant it may be, she will have the opportunity for teaching and training her grandchildren. But she has other teaching responsibilities for other children of a sort. Jesus' follower Paul wrote to his fellow minister Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5 to teach older women, older Christian women, to train younger Christian women how to be God-pleasing, God-honoring wives and mothers. There's not only great value in doing this, but there's great need in doing this, particularly when a young woman has not come from a Christian home, or when divorce or other ungodliness has damaged a family. Two Christian women wrote this: "There are some things that only an older woman with experience can teach a younger woman, like how to be a loving wife and mother and a good homemaker. Too many young wives and mothers rely upon television or the tabloids for advice. One popular expert, so-called, in child rearing advises that parents should not use authority in dealing with their children because children resent it and want to limit their behavior themselves. As ridiculous as it sounds, many parents believe that if an expert says it is so, it must be so. An effective teacher draws from the wisdom of Scripture while being knowledgeable about current trends and attitudes." Titus mentioned practical details that young women need to hear from older women, such as the need for discretion and chastity. Teens and young women need straight talk about what is appropriate in terms of dress and conversation and sexuality. They're most likely to listen to someone who is a good example, who knows how to dress attractively but modestly, and who is wise and knowledgeable about the Scriptures, and who demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit in her own life. These qualities must be cultivated in those who would teach younger women. Someone has insightfully written these words about mothers. Somebody said it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby. Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is history. Somebody said you can't love the second child as much as you love the first. Somebody doesn't have two or more children. Somebody said the hardest part of being a mother is labor and delivery. Somebody never watched her baby get on the bus for the first day of kindergarten or on a plane headed for military boot camp or on a plane headed for war. Somebody said a mother can stop worrying after her child gets married. Somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son or daughter-in-law to a mother's heartstrings. Somebody said a mother's job is done when her last child leaves home. Somebody never had grandchildren. Somebody said, your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her. But somebody isn't a mother. Timothy's grandmother and mother had taught him the Holy Scriptures. And as Paul wrote, those scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The greatest way to tell your mother that you love her is to give your life in faith to Jesus Christ through baptism. I can't imagine a mother here having argument with that. If you did that once, but you aren't living that way now, today is the greatest day to recommit yourself to it. And if you haven't given yourself to Christ, today is the greatest day to do it. And we would love to be of help if you would just come forward as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.